Now we come to our 25th in this series of messages on the life of David. Now we're continuing to study the 139th Psalm. We'll look today, Lord willing, at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, written which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." Our fathers, we come to you, we thank you for this great day in the reading of the scriptures, and I pray you'll bless it and help it now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to keep in mind again as we're studying Psalm 139, we're just looking verse by verse at it, that David was a young man when this psalm was written here. And when you now look at verse number 13 of Psalm 139, and the Bible says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." And that word reins there really means emotions. You see many times God talks about the heart. In the New Testament, Paul talks about the bowels of mercy. And even the kidneys were referred to sometimes as the seat of emotions. And what David is saying, "Thou hast possessed my reins." It'd be real good if we as fleshly human beings would allow God to possess our emotions. Now, let me just stop here and say this. There is a place for emotions. I hear preachers, they say, "Well, that's emotionalism. That's emotionalism." Now, let me stop here and say this to you. It is sad that I have to stop and take radio time and say things like this, but I'm going to. We're living in a society that we've gotten overbalanced. It's either all emotion. And by the way, God is not in that. When you're controlled by your emotions, I could name you a woman in the Bible. Her name was Rebecca, and she was controlled by emotions, and she lost her son and never saw him again. Now, emotions can get you into trouble. On the other hand, you have this other crowd that has no emotion whatsoever. If you have no emotion or no movement, you're dead as a stick. Amen? And so there's a balance in life. There's a balance. And by the way, when you're in a church service, you will know whether it's of God or not. If you're spiritually minded, if you pray, if you stay with the Lord, you'll know whether it's of God or whether it's a worked up piece of business. Amen. But we ought to let God possess our reins, our personality, our emotions. As somebody said, "Well, I'm just who I am. You got to take me the way I am." That's true. That's true. But you also need to work on changing sometimes who you are. And if your emotions get the best of you, then you need to change that. I know preachers that are moved by emotion, and they'll get up on Sunday morning and they'll preach whatever's happened that week. Now, my friend, you're not doing justice to your pulpit or to your congregation. They don't need that. They listen to the news all week. The last thing in this world that I'm looking for when I come to church is a news report about what's happened all week. I can get an in-depth a news report. I want the Bible. I want the Word of God, what it says to me. All right, now, so we see that. Now, the second thing we look at, verse number 13, he says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Now, we get down here to a baby before it's born. Amen? Now, this speaks of the protection that a baby would have in his mother's womb. Now, the word "covered" there means defense or hedge. Now, David knew something about the unborn. David was a very wise young man. If he was going to sit on the throne, the king of Israel, it was good that he had this Bible knowledge about the unborn. Now, let me just say, the psalmist said in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, I can tell you where life came from in an instant. Life comes from conception. Life is not 6 months. Life is not 20 months. Now, the states since the Roe versus Wade thing got repealed back a year or two ago. The states are now trying to figure out when life begins. The thing is, go to the Bible, go to the authority, go to God, and God tells you when it begins. Life begins at conception. Amen. And so for you abortionists out there, you are going to stand before God for your evil deeds. And one doctor made this statement. He said that abortion is more profitable than an oil well. Now, you young ladies, you don't understand some things. And I'd like for you to, I hope you would understand what I'm saying to you today. You are being used by a crowd of liberals, by a crowd of God deniers, by a crowd that is after your money. And they're not concerned about you. Amen. The same crowd that says that they're for women's rights and children's rights, that's the same crowd that votes to destroy children. Amen. And to belittle women. Now, let me say this to you, that abortion is wrong. Abortion is a sin. You don't have to pray about that. You don't have to think about that. David talked about being covered in his mother's womb. Amen. Thank God that we were before we were on this earth. Amen. And so he had some protection. Now, David spoke of himself as a person in the womb. And as I already quoted Psalm 51:5, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David, at a young age, knew worsted. By the way, you young people, listen to me. Don't wait till you get 35 and want to know where you stand on abortion. Let me tell you something. If you're 18-year-old right now, and you don't know where you stand on abortion, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you. You're going to go to college, and you're going to meet up with a liberal professor, and you'll be an abortionist before you come out of college. Amen. You better know where you stand now. You better know where you stand as a 12 and 13-year-old boy. You're a girl. You ought to take a position on. By the way, amen, this same crowd, they'll say, well, they're not old enough to understand what they're doing. And then on the other hand, well, they're old enough to understand whether they want to be a man or a woman. No, don't work that way. Amen. And let me just say to you that the abortionists today in America is making big money. There's a fight. It's all about money. That's what it's all about. But I'll tell you this, God will judge that one day. Amen. And one day, you'll stand before God for the innocent blood. Now, the third thing I want you to do, just look at verse number 14. The Bible said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Now, in the word fearfully here has the word fear or afraid or tremble or... It has the word, I believe, for reverence. Now, I'm fearfully made. When you look at a baby, how that baby is formed in the womb, we don't understand all of that. But we are fearfully made, ladies and gentlemen. When we think about an unborn baby, and then that baby is born, we ought to realize that's God's way. God did that. Amen. No abortionist ever did that. No evolutionist ever did that. God let man be born on this earth. God permitted it that way. God fixed the womb. Can you imagine Mary, amen, as she sat there and held the baby Jesus? She held the one that had made her womb and created and let her give birth to him. Can you imagine that? My friend, today I say to you that God, my friend, has fearfully made us. He's fearfully made us. And we ought to reverence the Lord about the way that we're made. Amen. Now, he starts to say, fearfully made. He said, wonderfully made. And that word wonderfully made, it means this. It means exciting. It means a surprise. It means strange. It means astonishing. In other words, it is amazing. It's astonishing how that God has made the human body. I'm wonderfully made. You know, nowadays, they can go down here and they can train. I remember back in the 1980s when they were working with a man in Utah about an artificial heart. Does anybody remember that? And he lived so many days, I'm thinking 80-some days or something, with an artificial heart. Now, nowadays, they can go in and transplant a heart. They could transplant eyes. They can transplant kidneys. They could transplant livers. I mean, God has given man knowledge. This body is fearfully made. Now, a lot of doctors, and I have a lot of friends in the medical profession, but a lot of doctors in this day and hour are in it for the money. They're in it for the money. Now, I'm going to say, if you're in it for the money, you ought to get out of it. Amen. But if you're in the medical field for helping people and advancing people, then you will understand the human body, how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. We are built with our defenses to fight off infections. And to be honest with you, the more natural you can eat, the better off you are. People don't like it when Brother Roloff talks about eating, but I'll tell you, there's something to that. The body is wonderfully made. The body is a gift to you from God that God wants you to give back to Him, because He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, your body. Thank God for the body that you have, that you've given. God's given you a body. There's no body like your body. Nobody, no two people are made exactly alike. Even if you're identical twins, you're not created alike. But you're wonderfully made. You're fearfully made. I want to say this to you. I don't want to sound like one of those contemporary preachers when I say this, but God made you. Amen. And you ought to love yourself. There's people that you don't like yourself. And if you don't like yourself, and I'm not talking about pride now, but you got to accept yourself for how you are. There are people that always do stuff to their body to make it better. Now, whatever you do, I'm not fussing, but I'm just saying, there are people that are not satisfied with their looks, so therefore they go have plastic surgery. There are people that are not satisfied with their hair, therefore they go color it. There are people not satisfied with their eyes, so they do this or they do that. Let me tell you something. I am what God gave me and what God made me. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The body is a complex system. I don't understand why some men live to be 80 years old and some men have heart attacks in their 60s and die. I don't understand why some men have disease and some men don't. Some people are diabetics and some are not. I don't understand all that. I don't know all about that. But it comes down to the body. Some bodies will take more than others. My immune system and my body is low. And that's probably going to hurt me in coming days if I don't get a hold of that. But I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. I'm excited. It's exciting to think about the human body and how it's made and how your blood pumps through your body. And the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, the doctors will go down there and unhook you. And they'll tell you that the life of the flesh is in the brain. They use the phrase brain dead. You ever heard that phrase, brain dead? Well, let me explain something to you. As long as your blood is pumping through your veins, whether by artificial or by natural means, you're still alive. Your soul is still in your body. I want you to understand that. Now, you listen to me. Because the Bible did not say the life of the flesh is in the blood of the brain. It said the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, many years ago, they thought it was a good idea. I believe it was Matthew Henry, the man that wrote all the commentaries back in the 1800s. I believe he was one of them. That they thought it was a good idea when they got sick, they would cut them open and let them bleed. And they would, they'd bleed. They thought they'd bleed the poison, the infection out of them. Well, some of those men, and I think it was him, that they bled to death. They got weaker and weaker. They couldn't fight infections off because they wasn't realizing that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh in the blood. Amen. You get something wrong with your blood and you've got problems. Now, you're fearfully and you're wonderfully made. All right, so now, that word, marvelous. Amen. Let me go back. Now, let's look at verse number 14. Marvelous are thy works. Marvelous are thy works. Amen. Now, all right, so we see that the word marvelous means wondrous. Now, he just makes a statement here. Marvelous are thy works. So I'm going to think about something about this. God made every human being on earth. Now, I was raised, and this is wrong. You know, sometimes we make jokes about people or about people in certain countries or about people in certain regions of our country. It's north against south, or it's east against west, or it's white against Hispanic, or this or that. Let me say this to you, that all people are precious in God's sight, all right? God loves the black man as much as he loves the white man. God loves the Hispanic man as much as he loves the white man. God loves the white man as much as he loves the red man. God loves all of them. Amen. God is the creator. And you must look back in your Bible and understand that God created man. All right? God, the Bible said in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 7, the Bible said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." From that day forward, that was Adam. Then the next man was born. That was Cain. And so God's work, God's marvelous work. Have you thought about it? Two or three times in the Bible, God repopulated the entire earth. For the first time, Adam and his wife populated the earth. Then the earth grew and they got into sin. First 2,000 years, and there was a man named Noah. You remember Noah? And then as Noah came on the scene, that God wiped them all out again except for 8 people and started all over again. You remember that? God took one man and made a great nation out of him, the Jewish nation. All right, you remember that? And so God, my friend, God can do anything he wants to. God is the creator, all right? He's the one who originates life. Now, you can study all this stuff in school, and let me just say that we need to get science back in line with the Bible. We do never, never need to put the Bible in line with science. It will not add up, okay? Now, that you have this big thing goes around our country today, a woman's right to choose. You ever heard that? A woman's right to choose. Now, I want to say something to you women out there, and I want you to listen to me real good. Number one, if people would not commit so much sin, they would not be in the shapes they're in sometimes. Amen. And every pregnancy ought to be a wanted pregnancy. I'm going to run that by you again. Every pregnancy ought to be a wanted pregnancy. Now listen, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. The abortion doctor and the woman having the abortion is guilty of murder. I want you to understand that. I'm going to just put it down where it is. Amen. You're going against God's marvelous work that God has made, and that's a baby. Amen. And God help anybody that would abuse a baby, that would take a cigarette and burn a baby, or cut a baby's head off, or put a baby in the oven, or God help anybody who would shake a baby till it dies, or beat its head against the wall. God help anybody that would do that. Amen. Because that is God's marvelous work. God's marvelous work. Well, I tell you what, God making man, by the way, if you don't believe the account of creation, then that's the reason you're in the mess you're in. You see, the devil knew what he was doing back many years ago now in America when he introduced evolution. Oh, we've made fun of it. We've made jokes about it. Brother, there are people that believe that. And our system now is set up on evolution. It is of the devil. Let's take the word evolution for a minute and think about it. It means to evolve. It means to, in other words, man's getting better and better. Man's getting more intelligent. Man is going to reach a higher state of life. Well, you see, it's just the opposite. God put man in the garden. Man sinned and man became dumber and dumber. I'll give you an illustration. You remember Adam? All the animals of the earth passed by Adam. All the creeping things, the fish. I mean, Adam said, "That's a whale." Adam said, "That's a bass." Adam said, "That's a white-tailed deer." Adam said, "That's a kangaroo." "That's a grizzly bear." "That's a moose." Adam named every species of everything. Now listen to me. There's not a professor in a university today that can do what Adam did. Not one. You know why? Man's getting dumber and dumber. Now we go over to Genesis chapter number 10, and we find that they're all of one language, and they're going to build a tower to heaven. And God called it Babel, and God confused man's language. That's how languages became about. Now wait just a minute. Somebody says, "Well, she can speak 5 languages. Is that good or bad?" Well, it's good, I guess, but here's the thing about it. Let me say this to you, and then there's a certain element of you have to learn to get those languages and all that. But listen, man before Genesis 10 only spoke one language. God's the one confused the language, so it's really not a sign of man getting smarter. It's a sign of man getting dumber. So man is not evolving. Throw evolution out the window and believe in creation. Amen. And so God has created. Now David, for somehow, some reason, understood creation. And by the way, David will rely on this again in the book of 2 Samuel when his own child dies. And you remember David fasted, when they tell him the child is dead, he got up and anointed himself and washed himself and commanded bread to be set on. They said, "What is this I've done?" He said, "Well," he said, "I can't go to," he said, "he can't come back to me, but I can go to be with him." You know, David recognized that baby as a living child. We know that babies go to heaven. All right. We can say that clearly based on what David said in the book of 2 Samuel. Babies go to heaven. How about that? All right. So we can say that clearly. Amen. And David knew something about the unborn. All right. David had, "Marvelous are thy works." That's wonderful. Now, number five, I want you to just look in verse number 14 again, if you would. "And that my soul knoweth right well." You know what? David was wise. The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." Amen. David was wise concerning the words of God. David was wise. He said, "That my soul knoweth right well." And let me say what that has to do with is spiritual understanding. David had spiritual understanding. Now, do you know why the Christian is against abortion? Because he has spiritual understanding. It's not like taking sides in a ball game. "Well, I'm going to pull for the abortion guy. I'm going to pull for the guy that ain't got abortion." No, 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 no. When you get saved and you get born again, you understand that God is against that. You understand that that is an absolutely wicked, wicked deed, is abortion. You understand that. Now you say, "Preacher, I've had an abortion. What do I do?" God is willing to forgive you. God does forgive. God forgives murder. God forgives. Go to God. Ask forgiveness and go forward. Amen. And realize your baby is safe with God in heaven, and get right with God, for you will meet that baby again. Amen. If you go to heaven. Amen. That baby that was tore apart in that womb is in heaven. As sure as I'm behind this microphone today, that baby's in heaven. Amen. You tore life apart, but God, amen, save that baby. It's in heaven. Now, listen to me. I want you to listen to me. So, we understand abortion as a spiritual matter. I'm going to say something to you today. Abortion is not a political matter. We have made abortion political because of money. We have made abortion political because of money. The American people have become consumed with money. That's why Washington is corrupt and filthy. That's why your state governments are corrupt and filthy and wicked. It's because men have went after the money. Men used to care. I mean, even sinners back in the day cared about people's lives. But nowadays, it's all about getting rich. It's all about having a house and a boat on the lake and ski trips to Colorado and wherever you go. It's all about all of that. And so now, nobody's interested in God. But the man that studies the Bible, the woman that studies the Bible, the one that makes the King James Bible their book, they understand and they realize that the baby is sacred, amen, to God. The baby's holy. The baby's protected in that womb. Now, let me just read you 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Let me read that to you. The Bible says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now, the natural man will never get a hold of what I'm preaching today. There's men out there today, you try to reason this out. You're trying to reason out scientifically. That's why you can't figure out where life begins, because you're trying to reason it out in a scientific manner. Listen, it is not what science says. It is what the scriptures say. And scriptures ought to always come before science. And again, God said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." God breathed those words through his prophets and through his writer in Psalm 51. Now, the thing of that is this, that abortion, my friend, if you understand spiritually, you understand that it's against the very nature of God. All right, I want you to understand this. It's against the very nature of God. And so now, when I was born in 1966, I only weighed 3 pounds. I almost died. My mom almost died. And my mama almost died bringing me into this world. And the world probably thought That'd be no good. I have a little blind boy that was born, and they ain't been much good out of him, but God has used me down through these years. And down through these many years, I've come to you on radio and preached the word of God to you. I want to thank God that my mama did not believe in abortion. Now, if it had been the age we're living in today, some doctor would have approached my mother, and he would have said, "Ma'am, this baby's going to kill you, and it'd be better off if you would abort this baby and save your own life." I thank God Mama didn't kill her preacher boy. Amen. She prayed for me to be a preacher. She sure did. I'm glad she didn't kill her preacher boy. I'm glad Mary, you know, God trusted Mary, because I believe God would have protected. But God trusted Mary to bring Jesus Christ into the world. Isaiah chapter number 7, hundreds of years before the birth of Christ was, it was pinned down that a virgin would conceive and bear a son. And I'm glad that Mary and Joseph didn't believe in abortion. When Joseph found Mary with child, his answer was not to run over there and seek some doctor and say, "Well, I believe we ought to have an abortion." I tell you again, abortion is not a political issue. I want you to understand that. We have made it a political issue. It is not a political issue. The late Ronald Reagan, the President of the United States, said, "It's funny to me that everybody that believes in abortion has already been born." How about that? It's funny to me that everybody believes in abortion has already been born. How about that? There's going to be millions of babies in heaven. I believe this. I believe the United States government. I believe there are degrees of punishment in hell. I believe that. And I believe the Supreme Court in the 1970s. I believe the President of the United States in those days for not trying to do more. I believe that America will be held accountable before God for the 70-some million babies that were killed legally. Killed legally. And I want to say that it's still that. And by the way, there's something worse than that now, is this legal euthanizing of people. You'd be surprised in the hospitals now how they're getting rid of people. And I believe they're unplugging good people that could live. And the insurance companies are dictating. The doctors are dictating. You see, it's more money. If they get you out of the bed, they put somebody else in the bed and they make more money, more money, more money, more money. They're not concerned about life. They're concerned about money. Now, brother, it don't happen that way in all cases. But I tell you, as long as there's blood flowing in that body, you ought to have a legal right to live. Amen. Now, you don't hear this preaching much anywhere. I don't know why our preachers don't preach on these issues, but you men of God ought to. You ought to preach it in your churches. Amen. You ought to let people know. Amen. Amen. The truth. All right, now, I want you to notice something else here. The sixth thing I want you to notice, Psalm 139, verse number 15. He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." He said, "My substance wasn't hid from you, from thee." In other words, God knows the substance of a baby in the womb. Again, where does life begin? God has the, we have our X-rays and our, what do you call them other things, things that go to get the sonograms, I believe it is, where they get the picture of the baby, and the devil took it out of mine. But you know what? God knows all about that. God knows the substance. Amen. God knew my substance in the womb. I became Ricky Cawthorn before I ever was on this earth. Oh, yes. Amen. You see, God knew my substance. Amen. Now, he said, "I was curiously made." And that word curiously is only found one time in the Bible. I'm always interested in words found only one time in the Bible. And it means, you ain't going to believe this, but it means embroider or to fabricate or needlework. Let me go back and read this verse. He said, "My substance," verse number 15, Psalm 139, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in," the Bible said, "in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." It's talking about, you know, just like you'd take needlework and you'd embroider something, or you'd fabricate something, God put you together in the womb. You became a baby in the womb. Your eyes grew, your arms grew, your legs grew, your heartbeat grew. And anybody that knows anything knows that life begins at conception. Amen. You say, "Well, life begins at 20 weeks or life begins at 40 weeks. No, brother. It don't just come alive in the womb. You know better than that. You doctors know better than that. Amen. You're trying to hoodwink a society of people. You're brainwashing people. People listening to more news than they are the Bible. And brother, I tell you it's wrong. It's a sin. Amen. Abortion is murder. I want you to understand that again. And God knows all about us. And God, my substance was not hid from God. You can't hide anything from God. This psalm is talking about the omnipotence of God. This psalm is talking about the all-knowing, the all-powerful God. The whole psalm really almost is dealing with this. And when it comes to the birth, God has given us insights thousands of years before x-rays and thousands of years before ultrasounds and whatever them things are. Amen. tell where things are in there. And let me tell you, it's amazing what they can do with the human body now. They can lay you in a big old machine and do an MRI on you. And they can do a big MRI on you, and they can tell if you got cancer. They can tell all that. And you know what? That's wonderful. I'm glad that we have that technology. And you'll appreciate it too if you ever have cancer or something. But wait a minute. Let me say this to you. More than that, God already knows our substance. More than that, God already knows where you are. More than that, God already knows how you're made. How about that? God knows who you are, and God knows where you are this day. Amen. And so we thank God for it. Amen. We thank God for it. So we're curiously wrought. God made us, and that's amazing. Amen. In Proverbs 20 and verse number 12, this God talks about this. He said, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." You think God didn't put your ears together and put your eyes together? God said, "I made the hearing ear and the seeing eye." How about that? God made every part of you. Now, you may be sitting there today, and certain parts of your body don't work right. You know, I've got parts of my body that do not function right. But God knew when He made these parts, God knew all about it. And I'm going to get into that in just a minute. God knows you better than you know you. And so you ought to learn to appreciate yourself. Amen. I don't want to be down on myself. You'll say, "Well, preacher, I looked in the mirror and it looked back at me and said, 'One at a time, please.'" But let me say this to you. Let me say this to you. God didn't make you ugly in His sight. You should never call anybody ugly. Never. Amen. You should never allow your kids at school to make jokes about people who wear glasses, or people who are on canes, or people who are in wheelchairs. You should never make fun of another human being. I'm going to tell you why. We're created in God's image. And I tell you, God deliver me from these little jokes and all this that we have about people. And we make jokes about them, their height, their color of their hair. Listen, you say, "Well, that's harmless fun." I tell you this, Jesus don't joke about our features. We are made in God's image. Amen. And brother, I'm made in the similitude of God. Now, in Exodus chapter number 4, Moses is having an argument with God. Moses ain't wanting to go do what God has asked him to do. Now, let me show you something. Turn your Bibles, if you have them, to Exodus chapter number 4. All right, Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. And the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, 'Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord?'" Now, God said, "Look, I've made people." In other words, Moses is telling God, he's saying, "Now, God, I can't go do what you want me to do, because," he said, "I stutter." He said, "I have a stuttering problem. I can't get my words out right." And you know, Moses is going to do a lot of talking. You know that, right? He's going to do a lot of talking. And he said, I can't get my words out right. And God is saying, I made man's mouth. God said, "I made the deaf. I made the blind." Ladies and gentlemen, in 1966, I was born. All right. I was 3 pounds, I told you. And so when I was born blind. They got to noticing that I couldn't see, and they took me to the doctor in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. There was a man there, an old doctor. He's passed away now. His name was Richard Weaver. And they took me to Richard Weaver. And Dr. Weaver operated on me for cataracts in 1967. Now, as Dr. Weaver operated on me for cataracts in 1967, I developed another condition called glaucoma. Now, I have glaucoma in both eyes, and what that does is your eye pressures build up so high that it destroys the optic nerve. Now, once it destroys the optic nerve, your sight will be gone. They cannot replace your eyes because it's not the eye, it's the nerve that goes to the eye. Now, so I had from 1967 to June 11 of 73, I'd been put to sleep 11 times. It affected my eyes. Now, wait a minute. I can't do some things that you can do. I cannot drive a car. Okay, we joke about that a little bit, but I can't drive a car. I can't run a chainsaw. I can't see as well as some of you do. Nowadays, I have to be helped up steps and down steps. And, years ago, I didn't have to. I don't know why I do so much now. I don't know if it's just I get older and I get scared of them. I don't know. But, I fell off platforms, and everything else. I mean, brought me in one day to look at his new church he built. And there's a few of us there, me and my wife and him, two or three more people there. I went up on his platform, fell off of it in the floor. Now, listen, wait a minute. Now, the devil, at certain times in my life, and I'm 57 when I'm preaching this, at certain times in my life, the devil has bothered me about the blind issue. I would not come on the radio. I would not tell you that I've not been bothered with it, because I'm not going to lie about it. The devil has bothered me. I have chose not to major on that issue in my life. I have chosen, decided, and nearly never thought about it. When the Lord was dealing with me to preach the Word of God, I never thought, well, I can't go preach because I can't see. I never did think about that. I never thought that I can't get into radio because I can't see. I never thought of it like that. I never thought that I can't preach on radio because I can't see good. I never thought of it like that. God did not tell me to go whether I could see or whether I could not see. Now, I'm going to tell you something that's going to shock you, and I want you to listen to it real close. If God today came from heaven and Jesus himself appeared to me personally, which he will not do, but if he said to me, Ricky, I tell you what I'm going to do. For the rest of your days, whether it's 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, however long you're going to live, I'm going to give you 20/20 vision. Or would you rather me keep it the way it is? I'm going to tell you exactly what I would tell the Lord if he was standing here right now, and God knows my heart. I'd say, Jesus, if this condition glorifies you, then I'm okay with it. It's fine with me. It's no problem with me. Yes, I blow my fonts up in 46 fonts. That's okay. Yes, I take my notes to the pulpit. I'm the only fellow in the world that you know can read his sermon off and get away with it. Amen. Because ain't nobody going to hit an old gray-headed blind man. But let me tell you this. Hey, can I tell you something? God's been good to me through all of that. I have no quarrels with God. I'm not bitter with God. I don't sit back and say, well, God, I'm going to tell you what. If God had made me with 20/20 vision, I was mean as the devil when I was growing up. I was drinking beer by 8 years old. I was betting on car races. I'd get in fights with my brother and other people. I was mean as a devil. And if God had not seen fit to give me glaucoma, I'll promise you, I wouldn't be behind this radio mic. I would already be in hell right now. I'd already be in hell. I guarantee it. I'm a very strong-willed fella. God's had to work with me on that all my life. I'd have been in hell right now. I wouldn't have lived to seem 20 years old. I don't believe it's mean. As I would mean as a devil. But oh, thank God that he gave me the eye condition and he made me shy. I thank God that he did. That kept me out of trouble. You see, but preacher, you wouldn't want to went through school being shy. I went in school in the 10th grade and gave a guy 10 cents a day to go get my lunch. I'll never forget his name. His name was Carl. I paid Carl 10 cents a day, and old Carl was faithful. He's my buddy. He'd go get my lunch for me every day. Now listen, I want to tell you something. Won't you listen to me? You say, preacher, why are you proud of that? Well, you see, I was 40 years old before I ever got married. If I hadn't have been shy, I'd have got the wrong girl. And I'd have been in the shape some of you men are in. You can't do anything for God because she said no, she's not going to do it. And brother, if you've got a wife and she's not going to go with you for God, you are very limited in what you can do. You're very limited. And you young people, it pays to wait on God. It pays to accept yourself for how you are and not try to get ahead of God. Amen. We're fearfully, we're wonderfully made, and I thank God that I am. Amen. All right, now let me look on here. I want you to notice this. Let me give you this verse, first of all. First of all, let me give you this verse. Now, this has to deal with the sovereignty of God. Now, I want to give you this. In Jeremiah 1:5, now I'm going to explain something in just a minute. God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, wait a minute. That does not mean that God predestined somebody to go to heaven or hell. God is sovereign, and God already knows what we're going to do. God knows whether we're going to, God gives you a choice. God gave Jeremiah a choice. I can prove that in the Bible. Jeremiah decided he would quit on God. He decided he'd quit on God, and he did quit. But the fire, the Word of God, burned in his bones, and he couldn't quit, so he went back to preaching. That was his choice, not God's. It was his choice. And so here's the deal. Jeremiah could have went away from God, but Jeremiah chose God. Now, the sovereignty of God knew what Jeremiah would do. Therefore, God told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." I believe this. God has got some of you. I believe there's men that have died and went to hell and they never got saved, but I believe God would have used them preaching. I believe they'd have been some of the greatest. I believe God's got a purpose. As a matter of fact, I know he does. God's got a purpose for every man that ever lives. And whether you fulfill that purpose is up to you. Dwight Moody said, "God gives a man one arrow, you better shoot straight the first time. Mine's wobbled a few times. But I tell you what I want to do. I want to hit that big bullseye down at the end of the way. Amen. I want to hit my target." You know, the word sin means to miss the mark. And an archer, sometimes, you know, you'll miss the mark. But boy, it's good when you hit it right in the center, ain't it? I want to live my life to where when my life is over and the arrow is shot, I'm right there in the middle of it. Amen. I want to die right. Amen. And so, what I'm saying to you is don't worry so much about your body. God knows. You know, I believe God knew I'd preach before I ever got saved. Now, wait a minute. God gave me a choice. God gave me a choice of salvation. But I tell you, but before I was ever saved, when I was 5 years old, they took me down to the Winston-Salem to the Baptist Hospital, one of those eye surgeries. And my daddy said that night, and I had been a few times to church, probably with my mom and daddy. I might have rode with Odell Carter on the church bus one time in my life. I remember riding one time church bus in the 1970s. And I believe this was before that, though. I don't know. But anyway, my daddy said I got down in that little playroom on Sunday night. And what they'd do, they'd bring me in on Sunday night, get me admitted, get me in the bed and everything. Then Monday morning, I'd go out to the surgeon. I'd stay till Friday back in those days. Nowadays, they let you go home the same day. But back in those days, that's the way it worked. And my daddy said, I got down there in that playroom that night. And he said, I got to preaching at 5 years old. Now, you got to understand something. I came from a drunkard's home. All I knew was car racing, fighting, and beer. I knew a little bit about church, and we had a family Bible. And I remember my daddy telling me one day that Jesus died for me. I remember him telling me that when I was a little boy. I didn't know nothing about the Bible. But my daddy said that night that I was cutting such a fit in that hospital that nurses were stopping and watching. They didn't know what was going on with me. Here's the deal about that. God knew one of these days later. Fast forward that thing. 13 years later, I'd be in the pulpit of a Baptist church at 18 years old, preaching the Word of God. I was born. That call was born inside. Now, when I got saved, listen to me now. Don't let me confuse you. When I got saved, when I got born again, then God could use that call that was inside of me. I'll tell you, Mama didn't call me. Papa didn't call me. Daddy didn't call me. The Baptist didn't call me. The church didn't call me. The independent movement didn't call me. Although I am independent Baptist, I tell you, God called me to preach. The seminary didn't call me. The college didn't call me. Some well-known preacher didn't call me. Some TV preacher didn't call me. Some radio preacher didn't call me. But I tell you, God called me to preach. Amen. And for all these years, I've been trying to do what God's called me to do. And brother, I love it. Amen. I'm going to keep preaching, keep on doing. I hope I get to stay on radio till I die. Amen. I hope I do. Now let me show you the seventh thing. Psalm 139:16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. You know what the psalmist is saying? He said, God, all my members wrote down in a book. Even before I was born, God wrote down Ricky Cothran's arm, Ricky Cothran's neck, Ricky Cothran's ears, Ricky Cothran's eyes. You think God didn't know about my eyes? You think God didn't find that problem in my eyes before Richard Weaver did in 1967? Dr. Weaver's a great doctor. You think God didn't find it? My sister wrote down his book. And I want to say this. Every baby is wrote down in God's book. And when a woman lays down on a hospital bed and the abortionist goes in there with his little tool and he starts trying to prick that baby and suck that baby's brains out, and that baby tries its best to get to the back of the womb where it can be saved. It's a known fact they do that. I'll tell you, that woman and that doctor is going to stand before God for murder unless they repent of their sin. Amen. Now, there is hope. That, by the way, there may be some of you doctors, you need to repent for abortion. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. What if your mama, doctor, Dr. Sam, Dr. Bill, you're making a lot of money. What if your mama had believed in abortion, doctor? Hey, doc, what if your mama had believed in abortion? Boy, you'd be in trouble, wouldn't you, sir? You'd be in trouble, wouldn't you, ma'am? You see, you've got caught up in some political movement. You can politicize anything you want to. You politicize the devil. Don't make him political. Amen. He's still going to the lake of fire. You can politicize anything you want to, any issue you want to. And if you politicize it, then you take it out of the realms of the Bible, you think. But that's not true. God will judge sin according to this by my substance written down in God's book. Did you know God's got a book? God's got a record, brother. God writes it down. I tell you what I believe. I'd never thought of that till right now. But I believe every abortion's ever been committed, I believe God will pull those records out. And I believe God will show the doc. I believe you'll say, hey, this person was wrote in my book. You killed a living human being. Mama, you may have had an abortion. You know what you need to do? Get right with God. If you don't get right with God, you're going to stand before God for murder. Amen. But if you get right with God, everybody works in an abortion clinic. You're going to stand before God for murder. You say, why, preacher, that's bold. That's blunt. Well, you better back up and use another word. That's Bible. That's Bible. You say, preacher, where's your love and compassion? Where's yours for the unborn? Amen. It's time we stand again against sin. It's not political. It's not a conservative and liberal. That's what the world wants you to do. They want you to divide up in these groups. It's not that. It's God and it's sin. It's the Bible. It's right and wrong. That's what it is. Amen. And boy, Psalm 139 has some of the most clearest verses in the Bible on abortion and the unborn. I thank God for the unborn baby. It is amazing how a little baby is in its mother's womb and it grows and grows and grows. And one day that baby will become a little child. And next thing you know, that little child will become a young lady or a young man. And then that child either goes off to war, that child is a doctor, that child's a nurse, that child's a scientist, that child's a preacher, that child is something. And that child is middle-aged. But before he gets middle-aged or she, in their young days, they fall in love with another child, another person, 20 years old. They get married. They have kids. Then they have grandkids. Then they're old. And in their old age, they can live their life and say, I've lived my life for God. You know, my mom and dad didn't have much. And when I was born and I was having all those eye surgeries, I don't know back then exactly what they were doing, but they came to my daddy and he said, we'll put him in a home somewhere and take care of him. My daddy was an old drunk. My daddy was ignorant. My daddy couldn't read words hardly. If they was little three-letter words, he taught me how to spell car, and I guess it's because he loved cars so good. But my daddy could, I bet they wasn't 15 words my daddy could spell. But my daddy said, no, sir, he'll stay with me. He'll stay with me, not going to a home. He's going to stay with me. And I say this, the last words my daddy ever said to me, laying on the bed with cancer, my daddy looked at me and said, I love you. The last words my little mom ever said to me and my wife was, I love y'all. And praise God, I'll see them again. And I want to put my arms around them. And I appreciate it a lot more now than I did when they were living. The sacrifices that they made, working in those old furniture factories and driving me to meetings and helping me preach and standing with me and giving money to the radio ministry. My daddy and my mama both had given money to the radio ministry to help gospel broadcasting continue on the air. Oh, I thank God for the sacrifices that they made. I see my mama take us to church, get home at 9, 10 o'clock at night, get up 5 o'clock in the morning, cook her evening meal before she went to work and put it in the stove so daddy'd have something to eat because he worked second shift and she'd go off to work. And other women would tell her, I wouldn't do that if I was you. You know what? That's my mama's love. My mama literally killed herself for our family. She worked herself to death. She really did. She worked herself to death so that I could sit behind a microphone and preach to you. I owe my mama a great debt. But you know what? Jesus will reward her. I'm going to preach. It's the last words my mama ever said to me. Some of them. 2 weeks before she died, she said, son, she told me to remain a preacher. I remain a preacher. About 2 weeks before she ever died. I'm going to do it not just for mama, but for Jesus. Amen. But she paid such a debt for me, mama. Thank God I'm going to be a preacher. I'm going to stay a man of God until I die. And you know what I'm going to preach? The love of God. Now I'm going to close like this. Maybe you've had an abortion. And maybe you've had some trouble in your life. Maybe you're a doctor and you've performed it. Maybe you're a nurse and you've assisted in it. You know what you ought to do? Fall on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Jesus is a forgiving God. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As I came in this room today, and even before I got here today, the devil fit me unreal about this message. I tell you, he did not like what is going to go out on the airwaves. I'm not mad at you if you've performed an abortion or if you've had an abortion. I'm not mad at you. I'm just simply telling you that Jesus loves you. And I must preach the truth to any young person that's thinking about going down that route. You think about that precious little baby that is in your womb. You think about that instrument, that cruel instrument of death that they're going to stick in there and they're going to suck the brains out of your baby while it's in the womb. You think about that. Think about that. You go to sleep and think about it. You get up and think about it. Before you do that, you think and read Psalm 139. Just read Psalm 139 before you perform or before you have an abortion. You read that, will you? Father, I pray you'll save many today. I pray they'll come to know you as a result of this preaching. I pray, God, that you'd help those, God, today that believe or perform or about to do abortion. I pray help them. Thank you that the human life is so precious inside the womb. In Jesus' wonderful name I pray. Amen.